The first reading today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge. But anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. And indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father from whom all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. It is not for everyone, however, who has this knowledge, since some have become so accustomed to idols until now they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of the idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So if your knowledge, by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat, so that I may not cause one of them to fall. The second reading comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. These are the words from the Holy Book.
There was a time when I wasn't the smallest one in the family. Back in that time, when my children were much smaller, and I probably was too, I had a T-shirt on which was written, "Because I'm the mum, that's why." There were times when I felt that was the only answer to that question. Why? Because I have more knowledge and experience of this. Why? Because this is my responsibility to decide. Why? Because I'm tired and I don't want to spend the next 30 minutes debating this. Because I'm the mum, because I said so. That's why. Unfortunately, my children found a way of turning this against me. In the middle of what I'm sure was an incredibly inspirational speech, exhorting them to play their part in household tasks, I was questioning them. Why? Why am I the only one who does this? Why am I the only one who takes the rubbish out? And one of them looked at the other, another, and they both turned to me and said together, because you're the mum, that's why. Really, though, this wasn't an approach I took that often, because ultimately I was more interested in helping my children learn to become responsible for making their own good decisions, rather than in just training them to be obedient. Sometimes the idea of authority seems to be centred around who has the right to say to somebody else, because I said so, because I told you. Recognising authority becomes about respecting authority, which comes to be about listening and obedience. One of the most thought-provoking books I read in my first years at college was a book by Dorothy Searle called Creative Disobedience. Searle was born in 1929 in Germany, when National Socialism was well on its way to power. Her childhood and youth was shaped by the war, by forced relocation, long senseless hours spent in air shelters, food shortages and hunger. Her parents were opposed to the Nazi regime, and so she did get to hear some plain talking about the atrocities and brutality of Nazism. But at the same time, all around her in the wider society, there was widespread acceptance, even approval of what was happening. It was dangerous to comment, much less to criticise. She writes of her experience after the war, when the full horror of the concentration camps was revealed. That time was also significant. She says, not for what happened, but for what didn't. No one explained the history of modern Germany to us and pointed out which traditions, tendencies and instincts the Nazis were able to connect with. She goes on to explore a particular tradition of obedience, a tradition which, although used by the anti-religious authorities, was nevertheless based on an authoritarian religious approach to obedience. In her book, she considers the effect that a strict Christian upbringing, which valued obedience to authority without question, what effect that sort of tradition had on people such as Rudolf Hoss, who was director of Auschwitz for over 3 years, and for so many others who did so many terrible things. So Searle reviews the place of obedience in our religious tradition. She looks at the mystics, who did not use terms such as Lord and King for God, but preferred non-hierarchical images. Their model of relationship with God, with the divine, is one of union rather than obedience. She suggests that obedience and authority in the Hebrew scriptures is always tied to justice and never to political leaders. And she looks at the proclamation of Jesus, in which she says obedience is not about an outside rule being imposed, but begins with the situation in which people live. Obedience is not about compliance. It's about discovering God's will in living and doing and being. Ultimately, she rejects obedience as a virtue for its own sake. Indeed, she said, it's something from which people need to be freed, particularly those with little power. Beyond obedience, there is resistance and freedom, God's freedom. A further twist on demanding obedience comes from those who claim that they are speaking on behalf of God and therefore should be obeyed without question. They are frauds, sincere frauds perhaps, who are deceiving themselves as much as others, but frauds nonetheless. But many are not. They use God's name to justify what they are saying, to persuade us that their message has the authority of God and that we can bring no argument against it. In fact, we don't even need to think. God said it, I heard it, I'm telling you, just do it. Crusades against people of other faiths, mistreatment of people who are different, slavery, apartheid, wars, oppression of women, discrimination against gay and lesbian people. After all, what could be more authoritative than hearing from God? What a powerful argument to have on your side. We must do what I'm saying because God told me. Just me. This is the right way to go. It's what God wants. You don't need to think about it or use your intelligence. Just listen to what I say. Do it because it's God's word. Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus teaches that day in the synagogue. What he tells us about is a reaction, amazement, approval, and an acceptance of his authority, greater than that which they know through their leaders, the scribes and the interpreters of the law. But we get some idea of the nature of Jesus' teaching because of what happens in between those two statements of amazement. Amazement about Jesus' teaching with authority. And that is the healing of the man with an unclean spirit. Someone who is controlled by a force that is contrary to the purposes of God and contrary to that person's well-being. Those of us with a more modern way of thinking, who are happier with rational, scientific explanations, will often feel uncomfortable with talk of unclean spirits. The important thing here is that something harmful was in control of this man. And in the confrontation with Jesus, the man was set free. Jesus' command rang out with the voice of authority that set him free from whatever it was that kept him from knowing and living God's purpose for his life. The word for authority, exousia, is related to the verb exestai, meaning it is free or it is permitted. Authority is the freedom of one who acts without constraint. Jesus teaches us as one who knows God's freedom with authority. This is contrasted with the teaching of the scribes, whose authority and teaching depends on their knowledge of tradition, indeed, their strict adherence to tradition. Now, tradition is not necessarily wrong. It is the way we hear what was important to people in the past, what helped them to know God and God's ways. And these are good things to know. But they are not always relevant or applicable in the current situation. They should inform us, but not bind us. There are many other voices in our lives that shout to have authority over us, that want to control us and prevent us from hearing Jesus' proclamation of God's good news. Addictions and obsessions with things. Consumerism. Definitions of success. The purposeless pursuit of pleasure. The defining of who is in and who is out. The suggestion that we are not good enough to be loved. Sometimes a voice that we carry around with us from our earliest days. The voices that tell us we deserve the bad things that come our way. The reliance on violence to solve our problems. The need to be comfortable. The need to be popular. The need to be free of blame. The need to be right. The last is the voice that threatens to control some Christians in the community at Corinth. There is a difference of opinion there. There are two sides to every question, my side and the wrong side sort of difference. Not an unknown concept in Christian communities. Here it is over eating meat offered to idols. And as Paul says, after all, if the gods that the idols represent don't exist, how can the meat that is offered to them be any different from any other meat? Paul says to the group that thinks it's okay, look, you may be right. I think you're right. But there's something more important. Being right is important, but it's not what should control you. Getting relationships right is more important. Being right is important. But giving people space to learn the truth, to own the truth, to live out of the truth from their own authority, that's important too. Having knowledge, a good understanding is a good thing. But if in speaking of what you know, you drown out the voice of love, then it doesn't lead anyone into closer relationship with God. And after all, that's what we're about. That's not the way we should operate in community. We want to help each other understand the divine priorities of justice and compassion more clearly. We want to recognise the presence of God not just in one particular person, but in the completeness of community. We want our children, Jessica and the others, to learn our traditions and teachings, not because we say so, but so they can come and see what is real and true for them, can be open to the freedom that Jesus offers us, and learn how to offer that freedom and wholeness to others. It is, I hope, what we try to do here, what we have promised Jessica that we will continue to do, in worship, in Bible studies and Lenten reflections, in pastoral care and community outreach. We try to teach each other to be free to live in God, to help each other pay attention to the voice of Jesus, to be astounded and amazed by the authority of his word, and to be set free from all that would try to control us and spread the good news in all that surrounds us. My intent when I preach here each Sunday is not to ask you to take what I say as absolute authority, to be taken without further thought because I said so. Not that I think there's much danger of that here anyway, but rather, like David and Neville and others who preach and teach here, my aim is to offer you some resources to draw you into a conversation in which you can take responsibility for discerning how God is calling you into life. What voices God seeks to free you from. And that together we can discern how God is calling our community to be a place where God's healing and wholeness are able to be shared with authority, where God's purposes can unfold, and we can live in and share that freedom. When Christians live in mutual trust, the weak are healed, the strong rejoice. In company we face each test, made one in Christ by call and choice.